We have the opportunity now to turn our attention to worship our God, not only through music, not only through giving, not only through the reading of His Word, public reading of His Word, but now to the public exhortation from the Scriptures as we study His Word and seek to conform our thoughts and our minds to His Word so that our lives will be impacted by that. And so if you haven't done so already, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. We're going to continue through our study of what does it mean to believe in Christ. What does it mean to believe in Christ? That is something that we throw out often when we're sharing the gospel. You need to believe in Christ. So what does that mean? Well, that's what we get the chance to focus on this morning. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor who was a faithful preacher of the word, tells a story of a young man he met early on in his ministry. Now, this man completely believed that he was a Christian. He thought, hey, I am a Christian, I'm saved. But after talking to him a bit, he found out that even though he was sure he was a Christian, he didn't believe in several things. For example, he didn't believe that Jesus was God. He was just a man. He didn't believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that the New Testament documents were reliable, especially the parts in which they speak of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he says he never even really spent a whole lot of time reading them. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. He didn't even acknowledge Christ as Lord of his life. And so Boyce, as he was hearing all these things, tells the young man and says, you know, everything that you have said is central to being a Christian. The young man's response was that even though Boyce may be right, he still believed in his heart that he was a Christian. And Boyce says this, he says, I quote, such faith was merely acute subjectivity. This kind of faith is one that is based on feelings. That is, this kind of faith is the one that says, if you really feel it in your heart of hearts, then it's real. Now, never mind all the things that you just said that you deny, but if you really feel it, if you really meant that sinner's prayer, if you really just really mean it and claim it, then you're saved. But that's not true faith. That's not biblical faith and faith that leads to salvation. And it is certainly not the faith that Jesus Christ has been talking to Nicodemus about. You notice that in this whole conversation in John chapter 3, as we looked at this, Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, you know, all you have to do, Nicodemus, is really believe hard. Mean it, though. Don't just pretend, but you just need to mean it. Then you will be saved. He didn't tell him that all you have to do is say the right words, Nicodemus. As a matter of fact, remember in the first part, he says, Nicodemus, you can't do anything to save yourself. It is God's work in your life. But then, the second half of that is that you need to believe. And not just about anything or anyone, but believe in me. You see, for Nicodemus, it was a call to allegiance to Jesus Christ. It was a call to forsake all that he has known, all the things that he was hoping will gain him eternal life, all the goodness, all the knowledge that he knew. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the scholar of scholars. He's the one who trained other scholars to be scholars. And Jesus came in. He came in with this burden in his heart because he knew that there was the main thing that was missing was his allegiance to Christ. And so he comes, if you remember, he comes cloaked. He comes saying, well, we know that you were sent by God. You're just one of like the prophets, one of the ones who did miracles. We know that. And what does Jesus do? Do you remember? He gets right to the heart. Unless you are born from above, unless you are born by God, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't tell him to just believe and mean it. That is no more than wishful thinking at best, and at worst, magical, mystical experiences to say, okay, I said it and I meant it. No matter how much it impacted your life after that, but you meant it that one time. See, true saving faith is a radical, and that is a great word. It's not just a word that only super Christians are defined by. That is what a Christian is. It is a radical transformation of the mind, of the heart, which leads to a radical transformation of one's life. There is no such thing as, one, believing in Christ and living like you are the son of the devil. It is completely 100% committed to Christ. And this is why this topic of what Jesus is talking about here is so important. After he told Nicodemus, you can't save yourself, he also tells him, let me tell you what you must do. You must believe. But what does Jesus mean by believe? What does he mean by believe? That is a word that we throw around. What does he mean by believe? Is it that wishful thinking? Is it just that one prayer that one has said, or the walking of the aisle, or the raising of the hand and saying, I believe? No. As we've learned, Jesus defines what that means here, right early on in his ministry, especially to a man who thought he did believe. And so from John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but all the way to 21, this topic of belief is given before us. And we started to look at this when we said that there are three truths about believing in Christ that ought to be understood, ought to be presented, and ought to be explained when you and I are preaching the gospel, when you and I are sharing our faith with Christ, about Christ to others. Why? Why is that important? Because souls, friends, are at stake. God has ordained the means by which the message will be going out. And you know who that is? You. Me. And it is clearly important, even from Scripture and even from Christ, that we must get the message right and therefore not lead people to believe that they are Christians when they're not. And we said last week that the first truth about believing in Christ, that is, what does Jesus mean when he says believe in him? He says, you must repent from your sin. You must repent from your sin. You see, repentance is a recognition of one's sinfulness, a sorrow of the heart that says, I am a guilty sinner. I have broken God's law, his standard of perfection. I fall short of that. And it is recognizing that and turning from that sin, turning from the things that are hoping, you're hoping to gain your eternal life, and focusing them upon Christ. That is essential to the true gospel and salvation. And Jesus points this out when he refers to, remember the illustration in Numbers, to Numbers 14, excuse me, Numbers 21, Numbers 21 in verse 14. Notice what he says. And as Moses is lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And just as a reminder, remember what happened in this case. In Numbers 21, we're told that this new generation is coming in, but what ends up happening, as always, is kind of a characteristic of who they were and their attitude of unbelief often, is that they started complaining, grumbling at God and at Moses, whom was representing, in one sense, God. And they grumbled, they complained, they wished that they were back in Egypt, they hated the food. And so God sends fiery serpents as a discipline, and many of them die. And what was their response? That they just believe in their heart of hearts that God's going to save them, and then that was it? No. You know what they did? Is that they recognized their sin. They recognized their sin and their offense. And the text says, we have sinned against God and against Moses. There was a recognition of that. And they knew they had violated God's law by complaining. They were, in essence, saying, God, you don't care for us. You don't fulfill your promises to us. Never mind the fact that the reason why they were wandering was because of their lack of belief in him. But it wasn't just that. They turned from that, and God provided a means of saving them. And that was Moses making a serpent, putting it on a high pole. And as the people looked at that, they were spared from death. And that is ultimately the immediate connection when Jesus refers to himself, when he says here in verse 14 in John 3, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must, it is necessary that the Son of God, this is God's plan to redeem mankind. And just like Israel was in sin and guilty of sin, God provided salvation. So too, we as human beings are guilty of sin. We are born sinners. That's why we sin. But God has provided his Son that he would be lifted up, speaking of the cross. But then you got to ask yourself this. Everybody who looks at him will be saved, Jesus says. The question is this. What does Jesus mean by believe? What does he mean by believe? Answer, it means to repent from your sin just like Israel did. And they put their faith in God. This repentance impacted their life. And you know how you could tell that that was real in their life? They lived. They lived. It was visible. There was something outward that you can tell. Their lives were spared. So repentance from sin is essential to saving faith. MacArthur says this, no message that eliminates repentance can properly be called the gospel, for sinners cannot come to Jesus Christ apart from a radical change of heart, mind, and will. This is what we looked at last week, and that's why when we call people to believe in Christ, we are calling them not just to say, hey, just agree with the facts about who Jesus is. Feel good about him very, very sincerely and very well, and just like him. But rather, to believe in Christ, it means that you recognize that apart from him, you are a sinner condemned and going to hell. And that apart from him saving you and going to the cross and paying for your sin and rising on the third day, you, my friend and I are condemned for all eternity. It is a radical transformation of life. It is a recognition of sin and turning to God for help. This is what it means to repent from sin. So the first truth that we looked at was last week was that you must repent from sin. And the second truth that we will look at this morning and then the third as well is this. To believe in Christ means you must depend upon Christ. You must depend upon Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the object of our faith, of our belief. This is what is implied again in verse 14, that when the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? Why? Verse 15 connects that. It says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There's the purpose. You see, when we believe, we're not believing in a figment of our imagination, but rather we're believing in a person. We're believing in the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who walked in this world, and we are taking by faith what is revealed of him in the Scriptures. It is he who came in to save us. To believe in Christ, therefore, means complete and total commitment to Christ. Not just an acknowledgement of him. Not just an agreement that, yeah, I believe that he's the Son of God, okay. But to rely upon that. How do we know that? How do we know that from John 3? Again, looking at verse 15, why when Jesus is lifted up, what is the promise there? What is the purpose? That is, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John doesn't use the word faith often in his gospel. The word that he uses often is the word believe. As a matter of fact, this word, even in this text, occurs 8 times. In verse 14, in verse 15, we're told he believes in him. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is, the first time that Jesus came wasn't to bring judgment, but rather salvation. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, for he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then I want you to drop your eyes down to verse 36. Here you have John the Baptist's final testimony about Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, and we will come back to that verse because that is huge for our final point on what does it mean to believe. He says there, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Over and over and over again, 8 times that word occurs in this one passage. But you know what? That word occurs over 90 times in the Gospel of John. You say, well, that's not really a big deal. The word "thou" occurs that much. Yeah, probably more than that. But it's a significant word. When you compare it to the other Gospels, for example, Matthew, that word "believe" only occurs 11 times. And Mark, 14 times. And Luke, 9 times. This is the major theme in the Gospel of John. That's why at the end, when he gives his purpose, he gives that at the end. Go to John 20. Go to John 20 again. Let's just look at what he says there. John 20, verse 30. It says there, John repeating again his purpose of writing this gospel. He says, now Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, that is the ones that are written in this book, these are written so that you may what? Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, that is continually depending and relying upon him, you may have life in his name. That is the major theme in John. It is to believe in Christ. It is a word that is used most often, and it occurs in different variations, but often over 36 times you see this believe in him or believe in Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, it means more than agreeing with facts about Jesus. That happens in our minds. But it speaks of a complete trust to those truths that you know, to those truths that you have been revealed to. It is to have complete confidence in Christ. It means to actively commit yourself to follow Christ. It is a radical transformation of your life. I want to look a little trace of this just real quick. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the discussion with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, which is, and I keep reading that over and over, oftentimes in my preparation. Before we get to a passage, I've read it, I don't know, 20, 30 times already, and I'm just looking and just trying to immerse myself. This is a long passage. I'm like, man, I don't think I can do that in one sermon. I don't know how many it's going to take, but I don't know. We'll find out. But here is in the context of the Samaritan woman. And here, after Jesus has confronted her sin, by the way, he did that. And after she acknowledged him as Messiah, she goes back into her village, preaches to people, and lets them know, hey, guess what? I found the Messiah. And they come back, and verse 39 tells us this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And this is amazing. Jesus stayed there 2 additional days. He was just passing by. From our perspective, from the disciples' perspective, we're just passing by. Jesus, this is not the place where we're mingling. Okay? We don't want to hang out in this place. These people are weird. But Jesus says, I want you to look up and see the harvest before you. And after staying there for 2 days, verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his word. They took Christ at his word. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. This chapter is humongo in the understanding of the Gospel of John. The people there, their lives, they actually are committing themselves, and even some of them believed in his works, but they only believed because their stomachs were full. All they wanted Jesus was to be a kind of a welfare man who would come in and take care of all their physical needs, and we're okay. They actually wanted to make him king. Jesus disappears. And he says, no way, you're not going to do that. Notice what verse 29 says. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That is, that you commit yourself, whom his one and only unique son, you depend upon Christ. And notice in verse 35, and I love this. This can be a sermon on itself, but we won't do that. We would just kind of explain what's going on here. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That is one of my favorite verses. You notice what he's saying. He says, I am the bread of life. And in the tense, it says, whoever comes to me, this is not just a one-time thing. This is a continual coming to me. He says, shall not hunger. That is, in the original, this is the most emphatic way of saying, absolutely no way whatsoever. The things that people are craving, the things that people are longing for in this world will not satisfy. But he says, but when you partake of me and you believe in me and you're committed to me and you're continually committed to me, you shall not hunger. And in the same way, he says that in the second half of that, he says, and whoever believes in me, again, continually believes in me, continually relies on me, and notice this, shall never thirst. Again, the emphatic way, absolutely not. No way whatsoever. That is a promise of eternal life. Jesus satisfies our lives more than anything. Notice verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, believing in Christ, in him. Go to chapter 9. Again, another passage, another chapter, Jesus' sixth sign of healing the man born blind. And if you ever read something funny in the Bible, this would be it. This man gets a sight. He's able to see and understand who Jesus is. He recognizes that it was God who healed him. But the ones who should know, the ones who should have been able to see, are blind. And this man corrects them, and they get mad at him. Jesus finds after healing him, notice in verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. They cast him out because he was correcting him, correcting the religious leaders. They didn't want this guy testifying to Christ. And in verse 35, he finds them. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answers, says, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. You have seen him. The man who was born blind, you have now seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And notice this. Notice what happens. And he worshiped him. It is a complete reliance upon Christ, who he is, and what he has come to do. One writer said this: it is an acceptance of Jesus and what he claims to be, as well as a commitment of one's life to him. That's why when Jesus says you need to believe in him, that means you must depend upon him, upon Christ. It is a total reliance upon his person and his work. You cannot just say, "I believe in Christianity. Yeah, I believe they're saving me," but deny that Jesus is the Son of God. He has not left us that option. They go together. He goes together. It means to rely upon him, on his person and his work. You know, one of the things that I don't know if you know this, but I'm scared of heights. And not my favorite thing, you know, and especially when we took our kids to the Grand Canyon and we saw, you know, I had like a death grip in their arms because, you know, as we were getting closer, I was like, "Ah!" You know, you just huge chasms. You're like, "I can't even see the bottom, man." But I'm scared of heights unless I am hooked up to some kind of gear, equipment, or something that it has me holding on that I know if I fall, I'll be okay. Well, my first time going rock climbing was at Evergreen. I was in college, and our class went out there. And we got our gear on, we put the harness on, and the teacher had three different stations there in Evergreen, and he had this particular area that he always took guys rock climbing. And each person was at the bottom of the wall, looking down, belaying the other one. So there was kind of this, all these stations, people holding each other on ropes and stuff, and so here we are with all of our gear, all of our harness and stuff. And before we started, the teacher said something like this. He said, "I want you, as you are climbing, I want you to rely on your equipment." And I was like, "Yeah, whatever, dude. Yeah, I know. That's sure, whatever." I was like, "Of course I'm relying on my equipment. That's why I'm putting it on, right?" Well, I started climbing, and I was freaking out. I'm like, "Oh man, I don't know how to do this, how to work through this." And so we're climbing and just keep going, and I was struggling. I felt like a coward. I'm like, "Man, these guys don't think I'm chicken, and I can't do this. What's going on?" And he stopped. I got about maybe 10 feet. He stopped me and he says, "All right, Moses, can you stop?" So I stopped, and I was holding on. I mean, I'm still holding on. I'm like, "Okay, my leg is shaking," you know. And as I looked down at him, he says, "All right, I want you real quick just to let go." I was like, "What? Just let go and rely and trust on the equipment." And I was like, "Oh no, man, I don't think I can do this." And sure enough, I was like, all right. So I release my grip, release my feet, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm still in the same spot. I'm like, "Oh." I'm like, "This is cool." I'm like, "Yeah." And so I got back on the wall, and I started going, started climbing. I was like, "The equipment has me. If I fall, if I make a mistake, it's going to hold me up." And it did. And friends, when the Bible says you need to believe in Christ, you need to rely on Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. Trust in him with your whole life. This is not blind faith. This is revealed faith. This is taking him at his word and depending upon it, because your life and soul is at stake. And more than a harness and more than any equipment, there's nothing more reliable than the Son of God. He is your only hope. And this is what is implied when Jesus says, when I am lifted up, that whoever believes in me will have eternal life. That is, you must depend upon Christ like that. You must rely upon him. He's not calling for you to trust a church or rely upon a denomination, but he is calling to depend upon a person, himself, the Son of God. And do you remember even already what we have covered about this Son of God? He is the one who has existed before time. He was in perfect union with his Father. He is the one who created and spoke this creation into existence. But this God, very God, and very became a very man, a real man. He was a God in human flesh. John proclaimed and said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he said, it is the Lamb of God, not just one of many lambs, but the only one. He is the one whom the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets spoke about that would come and be our substitute. He is the one who has authority over natural things like water, turning it into wine, and never having touched or said anything about it. He is the one who regulates worship and has authority on how to worship him. He is the one who has authority and knows all things about you that nobody else knows. My friends, that is just the first two chapters of John. That's who we're believing. That's who we're trusting in. That's who we're committing our lives to. See, to believe in Christ means you must depend upon Christ. Finally, number three, to believe in Christ means you must be obedient to Christ. You must be obedient to Christ. It is not enough just to say, hey, I believe and I'm dependent upon him, and your life does not show it. As a matter of fact, a chief hallmark of a Christian is the delight in their lives to obey God's word. Now, Jesus said to his disciples that true love for Christ is seen in by the way they keep his commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me. By the way, when he says keeps them, that means obeys them. And not just one time, but that is in the present tense, continually keeps them. Continually keeps them. John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Often you have conversations with people you're sharing the gospel, and you say, well, yeah, I love Jesus. Really? Well, what do you mean by that? And often you're like, you know, I just have good feelings about him. He's just a neat guy. He says some pretty good things. I'm like, you have not read what he has said, have you? Yeah, they're good, but have you considered what he was saying? But when Jesus says love for him, he defines it as keeping and obeying his word. It's not enough just to say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but your life not show it. You see, to believe means that you will obey Christ and his word. It means that the fruit of believing in Christ is a growing pattern of obeying the Bible. And let me say this, if a person claims to believe in Christ but has no pattern of obeying God's word, they are not a Christian. They're not. So how do you know that? I want you to again go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And again, you have the testimony of John the Baptist here at the end of John chapter 3. And remember, John the Baptist's purpose was mainly to point people to Christ, to prepare the way for Jesus. After this point, At this point, John is off the scenes. As a matter of fact, I'm tempted to go back to the Gospel of Mark and preach a sermon on how he died. Because his life is a great encouragement to us to remain faithful, even though he suffered at the hands of sinful men. But John does not record that for us. Because his whole point is to point people to Jesus, to show them that here is Messiah, the Christ. And John testifies and says to all who are listening, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is, that a person is who is continually characterized on depending upon Jesus has eternal life. That the idea is that he actually possesses eternal life now, not just in the future, but now. But notice that he combines, and side by side, he says, to believe is the same as to what? Obey. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. If you don't obey the Son of God, if there's not a pattern of life that shows that you are seeking to follow what he has said, then you don't have life. You don't have life. See, this the faith that shows one is saved is the faith that is marked by a continual obedience to the Word of God. Belief and obedience are put together here to show you that you cannot separate them. And there will be people that you will run into that will say, oh yeah, you can't do that. And I say, well, when you look at the New Testament, They're always together. Not only here, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Let's do a little journey here. Acts chapter 6. You can hold your place here in John. Early on in the ministry of the church, this pattern is already being seen. The Word of God is being preached. People are being saved. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we see this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became what? Obedient to the faith. There was a pattern demonstrated. You can see a pattern in their life that they were obeying the scriptures. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, excited to head to Spain, writes to the Romans to speak of their common faith and to know that, and possibly that they can support him as he goes to Spain as a missionary. He said, I'm writing to you to encourage you to bring to remembrance what the gospel is. And notice what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he just gave a little snapshot of the gospel, of who Jesus is. Because the gospel is about Christ, which you just finished talking about. Believing in him is about him. It's about Jesus. But notice verse 5. Through him, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Belief in this Jesus, the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible, must lead to obedience to him. I can tell you, I have love for my wife. I can even sing you a song that I have love for my wife. I could wear a shirt that I, actually there's a shirt that I do have that says I love my wife. I can tell you that, but if I don't show it to her, and if I don't actively do it, do I love her? Absolutely not. What if I wrote in the sky and says, I just want to let you know that I do love my wife, but I don't show it to her? Do I love her then? No. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. To believe in Jesus means you must be obedient to Christ. Must be obedient to Christ. Your life must show it. That is true saving faith. And this is, parents, it ought to be encouraging to you, especially as you're discipling your children and you see them over there. You know, one of the things that our kids do that they could immediately say and acknowledge, I want to follow Christ. Mainly because they see you doing it. And they're excited about that. But do you see the fruit of that? Is the question. Just because they say it, doesn't mean that they really are saved. Is this the kind of belief that you see demonstrated in their lives? Because that's the only kind of belief that truly saves. And so it's an encouragement. Say, okay, wow, now we have things to look for in our kids' lives. Now we have things to look for as we're preaching the gospel to the lost. And things to say, okay, well, you need to believe in Christ. You need to recognize you're a sinner, that you are in desperate need of Him, and turn from sin, and live for Him, and depend upon Him, and commit your life to be obedient to Him. This is not a one-time thing. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Now, don't make a mistake here. He's not talking about a one-time disobedience. Because you might be sitting there saying, oh man, but I struggle, Pastor, with stuff still in my life. And does that mean that I'm not a true Christian? When he says, does not obey, that means there is a consistent, habitual pattern of disobedience to God. That's what he's talking about. Not a one-time, as a matter of fact, an unbeliever will not be bothered by sin. They might be bothered by the consequences that come about that, but they won't be bothered by sin. They won't say, wow, I struggle with this sin in my life. They'll just say, yeah, you know, I'm just part of the human race. I just do this. This is who I am. A believer says, no, I am fighting. As a matter of fact, repentance is not only at the point of salvation, but also a characteristic of your life. You are continually putting off sin and putting on righteousness. If a person claims that they believe in Jesus, that they love Jesus, and that they have this just, oh, sweet connection with Jesus. But if there is a continual pattern of disregard for His word, a hatred to doing what God said in the Bible, then they don't belong to Christ. They are not saved. And I say that because I love you. And because Christ loves us. And I want to show you that this same guy who wrote this gospel also says the same thing in the gospel in 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I love this letter. It's very encouraging. God gave us a letter to encourage you in your salvation. And one of those prominent themes that he uses over and over in 1 John is, you know that you're a Christian when there is a pattern of obedience to his word. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Notice, and by this we know, that is, we know with certainty that we have come to know him. Come to know who? Christ. He just talked about him in verses 1 and 2. This is how you know that you really know him. This is how you know him, not only experientially, not only in your mind, but know that you belong to him, you have a relationship with him. Know that you're saved. He says, you want to know that? I'm like, yes, please tell me. I want to know that. Notice what he says. If we keep his commandments. If we continually have a pattern in our lives that obey his word. And notice what he says in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him. Here's a person who's just talking about, yeah, I know Jesus. I know him. He even says, I love him. That whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. Notice what John says. It's not me saying this, but John, he says, he's a liar. He's deceiving himself because he's not deceiving God. And the truth is not in him. However, in contrast to that, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That is wonderful. God's love is being manifested and perfected in the life of the believer who loves him and obeys his word. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Again, obedience. He uses the analogy of walking. That is, you are moving forward and carrying out his word. That's a mark of a believer. One who takes the word and says, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what you say. I want to commit my life not only to turning from my sin, depending upon your son, but I want you to display your glory in my life as I seek to commit by the strength of your spirit and the instruction of your word to live as an act of worship to you. That, my friends, is true saving faith. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to believe and believe and believe in the Son, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, John goes on, if we go back to John chapter 3, he goes on and he says, if that does not happen, not only do you not see life, but he says, the wrath of God remains on him. That is scary. It is the same wrath that was poured upon his son on the cross that was exhausted. If that's how severe God treats sin, how much more those who refuse to repent? But the great news is this. It is that wrath that was exhausted on the cross that was completely satisfied by his son. And it is that's why we believe in him. Because he is not just our sacrifice, he is our perfect righteousness that God credits to those who believe in him, who turn from their sin, who depend upon him, and who commit to follow him. Well, you know what? That's why Jesus always says to people, hey, you want to follow me? You need to do three things. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Hear it from Christ. That's what we call all who hear the gospel. That's what we point them to. Friends, this is why this is so important. To understand what Jesus means, not only what he means to be born again. God must come in and make you alive. But then the other half is also true and equally important. That is, you need to call people to believe in him. Believe in him, in Christ. That's why we spent these last 2 weeks to grasp what it means to believe. To believe means that you must repent from sin. You must depend upon Christ. You must be obedient to Christ. So you say, well, what should be our response? How do we take this and say, what do we do with this understanding? I want to take you to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here you actually have a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples right before he ascends. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And notice what Christ says to them. And really, what he says to us as well. Verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's our message. Notice what he gives them to do. He says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You notice what he said? He didn't say that believing, but he said repentance. Forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus means. He means you must repent from sin, you must depend upon him, you must be obedient to him. That's our goal, that's our job. To our kids, to our neighbors, to those who we come across, is call them regularly to repentance to Christ. And if they're saying, yeah, I believe him, even go further. It's just, do you depend upon him? But do you live a life that is obedient to him? Do you see that in your life? That's what it means to believe in Jesus. I have one historical figure that's my hero. And many of you, some of you know, J.C. Ryle is one of my guys. I know maybe some people have Spurgeon and Luther and other great men of God who the Lord used. Right now I'm reading a biography on George Whitefield, which is great. It's been awesome just to understand and see how God used this man to really, on two continents, use him to save massive amounts of people. But J.C. Ryle says this about believing in Jesus, trying to explain what it means. And I think it's fitting to read it to you as we come to an end here. He says that it describes that one act of man's soul which is needful to him, an interest in Jesus Christ. It is not a mere belief of the head that there is such a person as Jesus Christ and that he is a Savior. It is a belief of the heart and will. When a person's feeling his desperate need by reason of sin, flees to Christ and trusts in him, leans on him, and commits his soul entirely to him as his Savior and Redeemer, he is said, in the language of the text, to believe on him. The simpler our views of faith are, the better. The more steadily we keep in view the Israelites looking at the brazen serpent, then the more we shall understand the words before us. Believing is neither more nor less than heart looking. Whosoever looked at a brazen serpent was made well, however ill he was, and however feeble his look. And just so, whoever looks to Jesus by faith is pardoned, however great his sins may have been, and however feeble his faith. Did the Israelites look? That was the only question in the matter of being healed from the serpent's bite. Does the sinner believe? And that is the only question in the matter of being justified and pardoned. Looking to Moses, or looking to the tabernacle, or looking even to the pole on which the serpent hung, or looking to anything except the brazen serpent, the bitten Israelite would not have been cured. I love that. Just so, looking to anything but Christ crucified, however holy the object looked at may be, the sinner cannot be saved. That is our message, friends. That is our dependence. That is your salvation. And we praise God for that. And that's where we go and we move forward from here, calling men to put their allegiance upon Christ, their dependence upon Christ. May that be true of your own soul. May that be true of the message that we proclaim to others from this church. Let us be faithful. Let us not lose heart. God is sovereign over salvation. We've learned that in the first 10 verses. But he has called men to repent from their sin, to depend upon him, and to be obedient to him. That's our call to believe. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it and again be reminded of what you have done in our lives and to worship you and say, thank you, Lord. Much more could be said about what we talked about, but this is exactly what we see here in this passage. And I pray that as your people, our faith would have been enlarged even more so. Our understanding of the truth of your word, of even our own salvation, would be more precious. But it would give us an urgency, Father, in our own hearts, and a consistent faithfulness that we might proclaim you to the lost. Oh, Father, may we be that church. May we be the people who faithfully proclaim the gospel to those around them. That we might call men to believe, to repent from their sin, to depend upon your Son, and to be obedient to him because we love him. Father, thank you. Thank you for working out our salvation. May we go with the joy of knowing you to the world around us as an act of love and worship to you. In your name we pray. Amen.